Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
I want to encourage you as we are sitting here listening, not only to my words, but to the words of the Holy Spirit who will speak into our hearts and into our spirits, that we would imagine for a moment as if we are all sitting as the children, regardless of our age. I know we are different ages here, but regardless of our age, that you would imagine yourself this morning as sitting on the floor in front of Father God and allowing the Holy Spirit to just wash over you. And let Him speak into your heart and into your spirit that which is appropriate for you. Because the Holy Spirit speaks even though I'm preaching. And He may say different things to even what I am saying. And we need to prepare our hearts for what He wants to do. And I believe that today God wants to set some people free from bondages and challenges that have been holding you back. And there are some of us that simply needs to be loosed, to be able to be like arrows in God's hand, that He shoots us out to accomplish His purposes. So before I get into the message and some of the testimonies I want to share, I want to do like C.S. normally does. And I want you to do something, not just say hi to your neighbor, but I want you to say, "I bless you in the name of Jesus." Will you do that? Greet your neighbor and just say, "I bless you in the name of Jesus." Can I maybe ask for the house lights to be slightly brighter? I'd like to be able to engage the people more clearly. Before I get to the message, just a few testimonies. I travel quite a bit, and I'm not always here in Stellenbosch. If I'm not out of the country, I might be in other towns preaching at other churches. So I need to share with you just one or two testimonies of the trips that I've been to this year. The first photograph I want to show you is a photograph from Burkina Faso. There we go. It's sort of can't really see clearly because that's 5,000 people. I'm trying to fit them all in one picture. that is Burkina Faso. That is the triannual pastors' gathering of the Assemblies of God in Burkina Faso. And later this year, I'll be going there again with a team to do some training on what we call Foundation 5 or evangelism training, and introducing our Foundations and Encounter series to them, and also empowering them in evangelism and outreaches and follow-up strategies. And then from there onwards to also do some outreaches, the huge outreaches, in fact, which I'm not want to go into. But an interesting thing on this trip and the next one in Burundi, the Burundi trip, you'll see that's about 500 pastors or leaders coming together. God is doing amazing things in Burundi as well. The pastor there, Pastor Evariste, is head of Every Home for Christ, and they have about 3,500 home groups that they've started through evangelism. They've got about 10,000 people that they've trained to do door-to-door evangelism, and 40% of those home groups are looking for a spiritual family. They are not connected to any particular church whatsoever, and he's wanting to bring Shofar to Burundi, and that's part of the discussions that we're busy with. But these are wonderful plans, and it's wonderful testimonies, but you know, something happened 2 days before I arrived at Burkina Faso. Some of you may have seen it in the news. There was a terrorist attack in a hotel, and they killed, I think, 26 or 28 people in the hotel and the restaurant across the road. And that was the very same hotel that I was booked into. So if I have been there 2 days earlier, I would have been amongst those who experienced that ordeal. When I went to Burundi, on the second day that I arrived there, someone drove with a bicycle and he had a normal plastic bag, you know, like a checkers bag with hand grenades in them to disguise the hand grenades. And then he pulled the pins and dropped it next to some ladies selling fruit on the street, innocent street vendors. And 26 people were injured as a result of that. Every night you hear people shooting in the streets, and the last night before I left, the shooting was about 100 meters from me, to such an extent that I realized now I've got to put on my clothes, my shoes, get my cell phone, my passport, my ticket ready. Now if I run, I must have something to run with. And I was lying awake like that on my bed all by myself for about an hour or two, and then I got the peace of the Lord. And the next morning when I told this to the pastor, he said, yeah, we sleep with our clothes on every night, fully dressed. That is the environment that they are in. And I want to tell you that I believe that God is going to send us into dangerous places more and more. This is not a unique situation, and I believe that as a church, we must get ready for that and prepare our hearts. And in our preparations, we cannot be fearful. We cannot have baggage that we have that we are holding on to, but we need to come into God's presence with boldness and with faith. But I'm saying also to you today that challenges will not go away. We cannot wait until challenges have moved on and problems and difficulties and frustrations have moved on before we think now it's time to start building, the kingdom of God. So many times when we experience difficulties and challenges, we want to sort of take our hands off the plow. We want to take our hands off the building and just focus on the issues. And I want to say to you that I think that the challenges may increase, different kinds of challenges. There are challenges we haven't really even begun to see in North Africa, in the Middle East, and other places in the world. And I'm just leaving that for you to pray about that and think about it as you work in the kingdom of God. Next Sunday, Christelle and I will be going to Zambia. It's the first time in more than a decade that we'll be traveling together out of the country. I'm going to Zambia. The kids are off to family. Well, hallelujah. So we've got a working holiday mixed with some alone time. In Zambia, we'll be going to be visiting the network churches. There's about 300 churches there, and they've got the annual pastors' conference. We'll be ministering to them and training them and doing the work of the Lord there. Interesting and amazing things that God is doing through us as Shofar family. And I need to share these things with you so that you can not only pray for it, but also know that you are part of what God is doing. So let me pray before we get into today's message. Father, I pray that you anoint my mouth as I speak, that you add and take away that which you please. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I want us to look at our own lives and what we are doing for God. We need to consider the scripture that says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you. Now, I want us to consider our spiritual life in a sense. Now, I always preach against this concept, because I hate the concept, because all of our lives belongs to God. There's not a spiritual life and a work life and a sports life and a family life and a love life and a whatever other life there is. It's all one in Christ. And I'll get back to that through a scripture later on. But I want us to consider for a moment your contribution to the kingdom of God. Coming to church on a Sunday, coming to Bible school, if you haven't done that yet, coming to small group, coming to intercession, and serving somewhere in the body, somewhere in the church, and coming to church and giving your tithes and participating in normal church life. My question to you this morning is that it? Is that all? Is that all that God wants from us? Is that all that we can do? I want to say to you, it is not. And I'm not here today to add to your to-do list and to add another program to your to-do list and to start up another ministry or another 10 ministries so that we can keep busy with ministries. We need to be involved with ministries. We need to serve. We need to be in church. We need to be in small group, in that smaller family where we can be accountable to one another. We need to be at intercession. All of those things are part of life in the church. Coming together and contributing financially, that's all part of of what we do as a family. But I trust that today the Holy Spirit will speak into your heart and your mind and your spirit, and that you will be spiritually impregnated today. That God will plant a spiritual seed, or awaken that spiritual seed, or water that spiritual seed that has been placed inside you before you were even born. And that you will start to have a hunger and a thirst for more. Not only more of God, because the journey starts with more of God, Him, His person. It's not about the things of God, it's about God Himself. Amen? It's about a living relationship with Jesus, sitting at the feet of the Father, listening to His voice, looking into His eyes, and walking a road with Him, and to do whatever He commands us to do. But once we have sat at the feet of God and we have listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit, we need to move out of that throne room and we need to go and change the world. I will never forget those words when Christelle and I got married. Pastor Fred married us, and as we walked to, now already married, out the aisle, he said, "Go and change the world." Hallelujah. But I think that every time we come into God's presence and we sit at His feet, whether it is for healing, whether it is for restoration, whether it is for strengthening, whether it is to worship Him and to just connect with Him, I think after those meeting times, I can sense God saying, "My son, my daughter, it was wonderful spending time with you. I love the special times with you, but now go and change the world." And I trust that God will show you today by the Spirit ways in which you can change the world. Ways in which you can do things for God that you've never thought of. I always speak of something, the commitment I made the night I became born again. I call it the three W's. Whatever, whenever, wherever for Jesus. And that's a message in itself. That we need to come before the living God and write Him a blank check, sign it, and say, "Jesus, I will do whatever you want, wherever, whenever, anytime, day or night, whether it's convenient or not convenient, whether it's a sacrifice or not a sacrifice, I will do whatever you require of me." I remember as a young boy, 16 years old, saying, "Lord, if you send me to China, I'll go to China. If you want me to speak in front of 10,000 people, I will do that." At that stage, I was afraid of doing my oral in front of the class. I wore those big pants so that you couldn't see my knees shaking. So that was a great commitment I made at the age of 16. But that same night, I said yes to the call of God in my life. I did not only become born again. I became a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I started to pursue my calling from that very moment. And so, let's ask another question. What more can you do? And I want to clarify that. What more can you do where you are right now, with what you have in your hand right now, as the person that you are right now? Not the person you want to be. Not the person you think you're going to be. Not the person that it's been prophesied about, one day you're going to do this and one day you're going to do that. You know, I've somehow sensed that one day almost never comes. Anybody else feel like that? But I believe one day is now, one day is today, and this year is my 40th year of life, and I've come to the realization that one day is now, the time to build, the time to change the world is now. But that does not only apply to me, it applies to every one of us. And to take a look, I was speaking a few weekends ago to some of the men of the Franschhoek Paul and Malmesbury Church then at the camp next to the West Coast. And I shared a similar message as the one I was sharing here this morning. And one of the farmers came to me and said, "Anton, so I'm a wine farmer, or and what can I do?" And I said, "Well, start where you are. Start with the workers that's under you, that's working for you on your farm, and go and pray about what God wants you to do. I'm not here today to merely say to you, do this and this and this and this. The Holy Spirit will show you. But we need to start to change our thinking, how we see ourselves, how we see the world around us. And how, what is it that we are pursuing? Because I believe that we need to be pursuing not only God, but also the call of God upon our lives. I want us to have a look at a video clip, if they can get it ready for us. This is a nice story, quite a heart moving story. The actor of Will Smith and his son. It's entitled In Pursuit of Happiness. And I'm going to show you the trailer first, and I'll talk about it a little bit, and I'm going to show you another clip. The trailer sort of shows some of the highlights and a sort of a short summary of this movie. Now, most of you have seen it by the nods I'm seeing. So, but let's have another look. Okay.
I met my father for the first time when I was 28 years old. When I had children, my children were going to know who their father was.
Yeah.
Chris Gardner was doing his best.
We don't need two.
We don't need one.
Maybe next quarter.
It's possible.
But his best...
Hey! Wait!
...wasn't enough.
Man, I got two questions for you. What do you do and how do you do it?
I'm a stockbroker.
Stockbroker?
Oh.
Hey, I'm gonna let you hang on to my car for the weekend, but I need it back for Monday. Feed the meter.
I need the rent. I can't wait anymore. I need you out of here in the morning.
You gotta trust me, all right?
I trust you.
Because I'm getting a better job.
Ooh, job. Let me see if I can find you an application for our internship.
Did mom leave because of me?
Mom left because of mom, and you didn't have anything to do with that.
There's no salary.
No.
I was not aware of that. My circumstances have changed some.
Dad, where are we going?
I don't know. Last year, we had an intern score a 90% on the written exam. He wasn't chosen. It's not a simple pass-fail.
You're not quitting on us yet, are you?
Don't ever let somebody tell you you can't do something. Not even me. All right?
All right.
Jay says you're pretty determined.
Where are you going? Go to that hospital.
I'm in a competitive internship at Dean Witter.
He said you're smart.
This is impossible.
I can do it.
No, you can't. No one can.
People can't do something themselves. They want to tell you you can't do it. You want something, go get it. Period.
That brings back some memories as you watch the movie, those who have. For me, it's an amazing story of this man who has got troubles at home. His wife divorces him. He's in a certain economic scale. He's working in a certain class. And then he's looking after his son, and he wants to give something to his son that his son, that he didn't have. He firstly wants to be a father to this son. He met his own father only at 28. But then he wants to give him more than that. He wants to give him financial sort of well-being and to bless him with certain things and send him to a good school and all sorts of dreams that he had for his son. And he was looking at that guy with the sport, I think it was a Ferrari or some sports car, and he's saying, man, I want to know what you do. And I want to be able to do that same thing. And he equated that sports car with happiness in his mind. If he could have a job that could earn that kind of money, then he would have happiness at the end of his life, or he will, once he's got that money, he will have that happiness. And so the rest of the story goes about the hardships that he goes through as he gets evicted out of his house, and he sleeps on the street, and he sleeps in the trains and in the bathrooms, and he has to literally keep other people out with his foot in the bathroom, and having to explain to his son why they can't sleep in a house and why they are sleeping in the night shelter sometimes, and sometimes they don't even get space there. And they have all of these incredible challenges, and he studies hard and through the night to be chosen as that one intern. And his whole life is sacrificially given to this. He goes to overdrive in this pursuit of happiness. And eventually, at the end of his of this period, this time of heart troubles, something happens. Let's have a look at the second video clip.
Yes. Mr. Fromm, good to see you.
Nice shirt.
Thank you, sir.
Chris.
Hey, Jimmy.
Chris. Sit down, please.
I thought I'd wear a shirt today, you know, being the last day and all.
Well, thank you. Thank you. We appreciate that. But, wear one tomorrow, though, okay? Because tomorrow's going to be your first day. If you'd like to work here as a broker. Would you like that, Chris?
Yes, sir.
Good. We couldn't be happier. So, welcome. Was it as easy as it looked?
No, sir. No, sir, it wasn't.
Well, good luck, Chris.
Thank you.
Oh, Chris. I almost forgot.
Thank you. This part of my life, this little part, is called happiness.
Chris had a dream, and he attained that dream, and he found that moment of happiness, but he said, and he acknowledged it himself, that it's a little moment. It wasn't enduring, it wasn't lasting, but he reached that point. He had a dream, and he reached that dream, and he experienced some joy. He experienced some happiness, and from that moment onwards, I'm sure he had other challenges, but in his mind, he was doing what he was born to do. And so, the question I'm asking this morning is, what is it that you and I are pursuing? I was hearing a mobile phone. what is it that you are pursuing? What is it that you think will make you happy? If you need to pursue happiness, what is it that you will pursue? Would it be weekends away with your family? What are the things that you would value in that sense? And before you answer that question, let me put a few things before you. First of all, there's another photograph on screen that I want to show you. It's a Ferrari. And you would notice it's sort of out of place. Can anybody spot something wrong with this picture? A Ferrari doing bundabashing and camping. That's not quite what it was made for, would you agree? And then the next photograph, you see some Land Rovers on a F1 racetrack. Looks a bit lost there, I think. Looks sort of like a little dog that's lost. Now, the Ferrari was made for speed. It was made for the racetrack. That Ferrari would be most happy on that racetrack, and vice versa. The Land Rover would be most happy in the bush, and it would be happy in fulfilling the purpose that it was made for. In the very same way, we will only be truly fulfilled. We can have many moments of happiness. We can have many blessings. We can have lots of money. We can have lots of things that will provide us momentarily happiness. But true happiness only comes when we are in that sweet spot of knowing that I am fulfilling the purposes of God for my life. And that I know what it is, and that I know I'm on the right track. Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 4 to 10. This is where God speaks to Jeremiah. You can just roll through the scripture as I'm talking. But God speaks to Jeremiah and he says to him, listen, Jeremiah, I formed you in your mother's womb, but before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you and I ordained you as a prophet unto the nations. I'm going to send you to kings and I'm going to call on you to speak to them, and whatever I tell you to speak, that you must speak to them. And so Jeremiah at this time was 16 years old. God speaks to him and he says, I will put my words in your mouth. Now, is there anyone here that's 16 more or less? I'm not sure if there's anyone of that age group here this morning. But imagine God comes to a 16-year-old today and he says, listen, tomorrow morning you're going to fly to the United States of America. You're going to speak to Barack Obama, the president, and you're going to say to him X, Y, Z. How would you respond? If God would say that to you, how would you respond? It's very similar to Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, well, Lord, I can't do that. I'm too young. And it's not only his age that is worrying him. He says, I'm not educated enough. I don't have enough money. I don't have power. I'm not a politician. I don't have status. I don't have rank. And he's thinking about the practicalities. He's thinking, how am I going to get a plane ticket? How am I going to get a visa? When I get to the White House, why on earth would they let me in? And how am I going to get an appointment with Barack Obama? And why on earth would he listen to me? Is there anybody here that thinks you're confident you can fly tomorrow to Barack Obama and say something to him? One. That's the challenge that God put before Jeremiah, and he actually had to do it. It wasn't just figure of speech one day. He literally had to do it. And in the same way that Jeremiah is complaining, then God says to him, listen, young man, this is my version. He's saying, listen, don't backchat me. I formed you in your mother's womb before your daddy looked at your mom. I knew you. And I needed someone like you. And I built into you everything that you need to do the job that I want you to do. So don't backchat me and say, I'm not ready. I can't do this. I don't have money. I don't have this. I don't have that. God says to him, listen, Buti, if I say go, you go, and now. Amen? And I think that God is actually, in a sense, wanting to say this to us. That there is not a person on earth that is not born without a purpose. No matter how you are born, you may be born out of wedlock. You may be born as a result of a rape. You may be born out of infidelity. It doesn't matter how you are born and what the circumstances are of your birth. God has got a plan for every life on this planet. Amen. And we need to discover that for ourselves. God spoke to Samuel at the age of 12. He spoke to Joseph, David, and Jeremiah at the age of 16. And I want to say to you that the most important instructions that we receive are the earliest ones in our lives. I will repeat something I often say, and this is that if I ask you today the route to Johannesburg, and you point me out of the Stellenbosch Road on the R44, and then would you agree with me that the most important turn would be, when I get to the N1, do I turn left or do I turn right? If you say to me, turn left, man, it doesn't matter what happens after that. It's going to be quite a struggle to come to Johannesburg if I've turned left on the N1. I'll be there at Camps Bay looking for Joburg. And maybe I'll get lost there. Many of us are on a journey like that with God. You have turned left when you should have turned right early on in your life. And right now, I want to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Because especially some of the older people that have been following God for some time, many of you may be like me. You've received the words from God when you were young, a teenager or a student, or young in your life. And then sometimes when we get older, we look back upon our lives and we think, ah, when I received that, I was full of dreams. I was a student. I didn't know better. I was a schoolboy, you know, immature. And now I grew up and now I know life is real. And I know the realities of life. And that was just daydreaming. But Joseph's dream wasn't daydreaming. And the word of the Lord to David wasn't a daydream. It wasn't just a young man's imaginations. God spoke to the young people and at Samuel at the age of 12. And he says, this is your life's destiny and purpose. And we need to pay attention. And some of us today need to go revisit the things that God has spoken over your life, over and over again when you were younger. Some of us have strayed from the path, and now you are praying. You say, God, must I turn left? Must I turn right? Must I go forward? And God doesn't answer you, because the answer is none of the above. The answer is turn around and go back to your last point of obedience, where you should have turned right instead of left. And so we get frustrated with God because we're saying, God, what must I do? Must I turn left? Must I turn right? And you're not hearing God because you're not in the right place at all. And some of us need to reevaluate the place that you are on the road, your road that God has plotted out for you with his GPS. Now, I travel, as I mentioned, quite a lot. And when I get through the airports, you go through those scanners, those metal detectors. And so you take out your wallet and your keys and your cell phone, put it in something, and you take your laptop out, run it through the side. And then you go through it. Some countries, you need to take off your belt, and some of them, you actually also need to take off your shoes. Now, today, I want to say to you this. That if we are wanting to know and pursue the will of God for our lives, we need to walk through the security scanner that is called the cross of Jesus Christ. Because the start of our journey with God starts there. And every now and then, God calls us to walk through that scanner again. And here's the catch. When you walk through the scanner of the cross, you walk through it naked. There's nobody else taking photographs or watching you or seeing you. Just you and God. And you walk through the cross naked. We came into this world naked, and naked we will leave it. There's nothing that you brought into this life, and there's nothing that you will take with you except your heavenly treasures that you have built up throughout your time on earth. But I want to say to you today that I believe that God wants us to come again afresh today and say, Lord, here I am, and everything that I'm holding on to that is not of you, that I call my own and the things that gives me alone pleasure, I'm going to leave this, my rights, my will, my opinions, my everything, and I come through it naked. No status, no bank account, no education. None of those things that we deem important and valuable, leave it and walk through the cross. That's a humble place to be. When you're naked, it's a place where you're often ashamed of things you've done. When you're naked, you don't have confidence. And God wants us to come to that place of nakedness in our pursuit of Him and the call of God that is on our lives from this place. And at the end of this message, I'll give an opportunity for us to respond to the Lord in this. Now, when we come through the cross, let's read some scriptures. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37 to 39. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. That's such a tough scripture. Because God is saying, you cannot even take your wife or your children with you through that scanner. You go without your family even. That's a tough one, isn't it? Imagine holding your little baby and then having to put him in a reed basket and drop him in the Nile and wave him goodbye. Isn't that a tough thing? Isn't it a tough thing to drop your kids off at school, primary school, high school, and to know that they're out of your hands, but only God can take them where they need to be? We need to be able to place our children and our spouses into the hands of God and say, I'm not going to hold on to them, and I'm also not going to hide behind them. Some of the things I've seen when young people get married, man, one of the favorite scriptures the young men quote is that one about, you know, the young man after he gets married, he must not go to war because he must first procreate. He must first have some children. Do you know that scripture? You don't know it? Well, go look for it. And so people say, man, we're now married. We're now going to have not a 3-week honeymoon or a 2-week honeymoon. We're going to have a 1-year honeymoon. And the Bible says, that's it. You know, don't go to war. Don't go fighting now. This is it. We need to grow a family, and that's our job. Hallelujah. Praise God. That is part of what we must do. But then I see the babies eventually come, and then I see sometimes we hold on to the children, and there are certain things we used to do that we don't do anymore. There are certain quiet times that we used to do that we don't do anymore, and we use the children as our excuse and the lack of sleep as our excuse. But I want to say to you as a testimony, Christelle and I have got 5 kids, and before the first one was born, we said, we are not going to live our lives around our children. We are going to live our lives around God Almighty, and our children will follow us around God Almighty. We are not going to teach our children that they are more important than God. But we will teach them that God is our everything. And He is our first love and our only first love. And nothing, not even them, will compare to our love for God. And we will take them with. Our children grew up in church. You could see them comfortable jumping up on the stage here this morning, eh? They're used to the house of God. When we, you know, when Christelle and I, before we got married, we used to be the last ones leaving at weddings. We like to party and fellowship. And with our kids, we do the same. We take pillows and blankets with, and we're still the last to leave. Most cases. Because we need to take our children with us on the pursuit of God. In the same way that Moses took Joshua with him as his spiritual son into the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. Let's look at Matthew 16, verse 24 to 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone decides to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to His works." There's going to be a judgment day, and God is going to reward us each according to our works. Those who have not followed Christ, they will receive a different judgment, a very unpleasant judgment. But we too will be judged according to the good works that we have done and in what manner we have obeyed the call of God upon our lives. But Jesus speaks there in verse 24, and He says, "If anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself." That means my will, my rights, my choices, my dreams, my desires, all of those things, I deny that. That's a heavy thing to say, to deny ourselves. We don't normally meditate on this, but I challenge you, go and meditate on a day for this one thing. What must I deny myself of? Well, if you look at the scanner of the cross, it means everything. Your dreams for your career, the holiday home, your car, the dream wife you have, the dream husband you have if you're single, you know, that one that comes out of the magazine that you got through the prophecy. And you need to lay those ideas down, those rights and choices. And I always say, there's no toy in heaven. You don't have rights in heaven. We come naked through the cross. Colossians 3:17, I've preached about this often, because this is the scripture for my life. "And whatever you do in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Everything you do and everything you say, that, would you agree with me, that is pretty much everything in your life, everything you do and everything you say? Do it all in the name of Jesus. So test this next time that you want to have a heated argument with your wife or your husband, try start your sentences with "in the name of Jesus" and see how that goes. There you have a very good problem solver. Suddenly, if you have to start your sentences with "in the name of Jesus," you're going to have peace much quicker as you deny yourself and your right to be right. And when it comes to this, he's saying also that your whole life, the cause that you live for, that which you get up for in the morning, every moment of every day belongs to Jesus. Everything is done in the name of Jesus. And we prayed this morning for the university campus, but there are causes that people are fighting that is not the cause of Christ. We cannot start, if your cause does not start within the name of Jesus, you need to reconsider that cause and pursue the things of God first and foremost. Let's look at Psalm 50, verse 10 to 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. The world is mine and all its fullness. You see, on Facebook I often see posts coming around. There's quite a strong anti-tithing drive that I see on Facebook. Similar kinds of things. I'm not going to comment on that today. I don't want to go into that. But I want to focus on who's the boss and who's the owner. And the simple reality is, if we look at Scripture, God says, I'm the boss and I'm the owner of everything. The 10% that you give, that's just because I commanded you to put it in the storehouse. But in fact, the 90% also belongs to God. You and I are stewards of God's things. Our wives and our children also belong to God. There's that song, Lord, you give and you take away. Your house, your car, your everything, all the cattle on 1,000 hills. God is the owner and we are the stewards. And just that revelation needs to change our lives. Because if you are still under the impression that the things you own are yours, from a kingdom perspective, then you will not be able to move into the things that God has for you. We will not be able to come into that dynamic that the first church had in Acts chapter 2 and 4, where the people sold lands and houses and laid at the apostles' feet. And the Bible says, and no one held anything for himself but shared with one another, and no one claimed anything to be his own, and no one lacked anything. That was born out of a place where we are saying, listen, God, we realize that everything I am and everything I have is yours. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let's not lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for ourselves heavenly treasures. Now, I want to share with you a testimony. The Frontier Church was, Christelle and I, it's the first congregation we pastored. And when we arrived there, we sort of wanted to preach a lot of vision and wanted to get the church excited. But there were some challenges that the people in the congregation faced in the 20 years before we were there. There were some hard times and tough times and challenges, frustrations and so forth. I don't want to go into the detail. But I was frustrated with the church because they weren't moving forward. And then the Lord sent a prophetess, a lady from Goodwood somewhere, and she came and preached, and she shared this story, or this parable, in a sense, of monkeys in a zoo. I think it was an experiment that somebody did. There was a pole with a platform on top, and then they put bananas and so forth and peanuts and stuff on top of the platform there. And so the monkeys would run up there and they would grab it every time it's put there. And eventually then what they did is they took freezing cold water with sprays there. And as soon as the monkey would come there and he would touch it, the water would spray into his face. And he would do it once or twice and then they don't go anymore. Even if they switch off the sprayers, the monkey still does not go up again because they've been hurt or they've been perceived as there's a blessing up there, but I can't go there because I'm something negative is going to happen. That's the one story she told. And the other story she told was of a test that scientists did with monkeys. They took these normal old jam jars that your grandma used to use. You know those ones? What do you call it? Console or something. Those lacquer ones. And then put it full of peanuts. But the opening is just big enough for the monkey to get his hand in. And then he grabs a fistful of peanuts. And then, because his fist is so full, he can't get it out. So the monkey starts screaming. And he's shaking and he's running up and down. He's throwing a tantrum. But he's not willing to let go of the peanuts. And he's shouting and he's screaming and you know what a monkey can do. You know, really throw a tantrum. And he's shouting and he's wanting to get rid of this thing. He wants to be free, but he cannot let go. And eventually there's a big gorilla that sits next to him. And the gorilla is like lazy, and he's looking up and down at this tantrum and things, and he takes a banana and he throws it next to the monkey. So the monkey looks at the peanuts, and he looks at the banana, and he looks at the peanuts, he looks at the banana, eventually lets go, and he grabs the banana, and he doesn't even realize he's free. And when we walk through the scanner of the cross of Christ, we need to leave the cold water behind. We need to leave the peanuts behind. And the peanuts are the offenses and the hurts and the questions that we have, the pain that we carry. There's two fists that I want to deal with today. The one is your desires and dreams and the self-love and my pursuit of happiness and what would make me happy. And the other fist are the things that make you unhappy but you don't want to let go of. And if you want to run through the scanner of Jesus Christ, you need to go with empty fists. You cannot take anything with you. And my question to you is, will you deal with the two fists? Will you let go of your own personal pursuit of worldly happiness? And will you let go of the things that hold you back? And deal with it according to Scripture. There are so many testimonies that I wanted to share with you. I'm going to leave you with just a few thoughts. I'll close in about 3 minutes. There's a family in America, you can go read up on them. It's the Green family. Wonderful testimony. They are billionaires. But they've made a decision that they are going to give, I think it's less than 0.1% of their income they hold for themselves, for their living expenses, and the rest they put into the kingdom of God. It's a family that has walked through the cross with billions and billions of dollars, and they left the billions and billions of dollars, and they walked through naked, and they said, Jesus, we are just normal people serving you, and we'll take whatever is necessary for ourselves, our daily bread and our clothes that we need, but the rest, that belongs to you. That's for me as an example of what I think God wants us to move towards. So not all of us are going to be billionaires, but what do you have? What can you do with what you have? And I want to come back in closing to that question I asked. What can you do, the person that you are now, in the place that you are now, with the things that you possess and have now in terms of finances, resources, influence? Let me give you a few examples. In Burundi now, when I was there, the pastor started a cooperative, got some investors. They started a chicken farm type thing where the chickens lay eggs. The river came down, washed it all away. There was a mudslide, boulders this big that came down, washed the church away, a school away, and people were even washed into the Lake Chaganyika. And now that they've lost that investment. But I'm wondering, are there any chicken farmers around that would be saying, okay, let me go up to Burundi, let me get some friends together, let me go on a farming mission, and let me go and help and establish that chicken farm again? Because from that chicken farm, they are sending out missionaries, lots and lots of them. You see, if you're a chicken farmer, it's not just about farming on your own farm with your own chickens and your own people. That's where you start. You start with your own people and minister to them. But have you ever thought of the fact that you can do more with what you have? I'm so glad to see that one of our members, I'm not going to mention names now, is into fertilization or in vitro fertilization of cattle and wanting to do projects. But what if we can go into Africa and other countries and raise the levels of the gene pools of the churches and the families in Africa so that they can earn a better living, the churches can be blessed in the process, and we can have something set aside for the greater vision? What if you're a truck owner and you say, I have 10 trucks, but one of my trucks I'm going to make available to Relief Life. So the next time there's a flood in Malawi, they can use my truck to take relief stuff up there. I'm just throwing little bits of ideas out here. If you have a sound company, man, how do I wish that we would have somebody to start a sound company in church. And he said, for every 10 speakers I build, I'm going to donate one speaker to churches. Or if you have a construction company or you have an iron sheet company And you say, for every 10 houses I build, I'm going to build one church. For every 10 iron sheets I produce, I'm going to give one to the churches in Africa and Asia and wherever so that they can use that iron sheets to build the churches. Stop thinking just about your iron sheet business. Stop thinking of just about your construction business, but start thinking bigger. And I know that even as you're sitting here listening to the sound of my voice, you're not even glimpsing of what God can do through you with what you already have in your hand. There are ideas that are just waiting to explode in the name of Jesus. There are doctors and medical staff, maybe not in this room, maybe they are, I don't know. But what about medical mission teams that will go out? Where's the doctor that's going to stand up and say, I'm going to start planting not only churches, but with every church, I'm going to plant a clinic. Or I'm going to start establishing hospitals as a gateway through which we can open up into the ministry field. Where are the teachers and the principals that will stand up and say, let us plant and establish Christian schools, not only in this nation, but in other nations. Let us develop a Christian curriculum to our liking, or use one that's existing that we can live with, and let us start planting churches. Because you see, Islam is doing that, you see the Catholic Church doing that, and they're getting property, they are invading Africa, and they're taking over Africa. And I'm asking, where are the spirit-filled Christians, doctors, where are the spirit-filled teachers to plant the churches, the hospitals, and the schools? I want us to come to a place where we start to think different about missions also. That it's not just a short-term mission where we go and we do evangelism and we do teachings and we do training. But what about a business mission? Who's going to go on the next business mission to Malawi and investigate for us the possibility to have hammer mills at every church so that the community can come and bring the maize to the church, make mealie-meal of it. The church can make money and people can come to the church as an outreach point, and the money that is made can then be sent out for the kingdom of God's purposes. Where's the business people that's going to go out on a business mission trip to Malawi, to where we have those churches, and look at business opportunities that you can empower the local church in Malawi with so that they can start small businesses that's viable, do the market research, train them how not to eat up their profits, but to have sustainable businesses that will sustain the work of the ministry there. Have you thought about those things? There's more. I don't have time to go into all of it. Let me share just one last one with you. My dream. I have a dream of kingdom business skills, of business chains. I've mentioned this before. I have a dream where somebody that owns a plantation says, I'm going to give X percentage, whatever percentage you think of, and I'm going to give this into the kingdom business chain. The next guy's got a saw company, and he saws the wood up for free, and he adds some more. The next guy's got a paper pulp. He makes paper for free, and he adds some. The next guy's got a printing company. He prints on that paper for free, and he adds some more. The next guy's got a transport company. The next guy's got a warehouse company. The next guy has got a Kumbuk stores, and so we can produce Bibles and foundation and encounter booklets by the thousands, by the millions for free if we simply start thinking about how we can work together with what we already have. It's not something we need to go and find out there. There are things that we already have that we can do. So many other examples I can share with you that we don't have time. On the 16th of April, we're going to have a breakfast where we're going to gather business people and professionals. And if you're interested in joining us for that, we'll talk more about these things. Please speak to Pastor Mac about it. Invitations will go out soon, or some of you have already been invited. But just keep that in your diary. This purpose of this morning is to plant the seeds, to change our thinking. What can you do with what you already have? I was wanting to leave this example out, but the Holy Spirit is leading me to actually mention this example. One farmer somewhere in the Western Cape came to me and said, Anton, I actually don't want to give my tithe in rands and cents. I want to give you my harvest, 10% of it. I've got apples. Now, let's say he sells that box of apples for 10 rand to the agents. His cost is maybe 5 rand, his profit is 5 rand, his tithe is 50 cents. What if he gives us the box of apples and we are organized enough that we can take that box of apples and give it to Kibwe Kids instead of Kibwe Kids going and paying 100 rand a box at Fruit and Veg? Isn't that a saving? What if we could start our own fruit and veg business? And the farmers who tithe of their goods, we sell that, and whatever stock we don't have, we buy in. And then we sell that box of apples for 100 rand in our own fruit and veg. Maybe our cost is 50 rand for rental and jobs and whatever. Our profit is 50 rand. So we've taken 50 cents investment and we turned it into 50 rand, and it doesn't cost the farmer 1 cent more. But somebody's got to run that business. Somebody's going to manage. Somebody's going to wake up and say, listen, there's a way that we can take what we already have and multiply it 100-fold. That is why God, the Bible speaks of you will receive 30, 60, and 100-fold. There's a dynamic that we have not yet entered into. We are thinking in terms of percentages, 10%, 20%, but there's a 30 and a 60 and a 100-fold increase that God wants to give us when we put the kingdom of God first and we start thinking outside the box. Let me close. Where does it all begin? It begins at the cross. Because none of the things I just mentioned can be done if you think you're going to walk through the scanner holding on to something. Whether it be self-satisfaction and pursuit of happiness, or whether it be painful or other things or hindrances that you're holding on to, unforgiveness or whatever it is, let it go. And once you've emptied your fists and you stand naked before the cross, then you can begin to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying to you, here is the path, walk in it. I am with you until the end of the age. And so this morning I want to make an invitation for prayer for two people, two types of people. The first is for those who either have never made a commitment to Christ, or you're realizing as you're sitting here that you've actually walked away from God, you've backslidden, you've fallen away, and you need to come through that scanner again. And you need to come and make a recommitment to God. We become born again once, but we repent many times. I'll say that again. You become born again once, but you repent many times. And so if there are things that you know you've slid away from God, there's things in your hands that you need to let go of, I want to invite you to come to the front right now. If you either want to commit your life to Christ or recommit your life to Christ, or there's something you know that you must, sins in your life that you need to repent of from God, just come quickly to the front, to my left inside. Wonderful. Praise God. Thank you, sir. Is there anyone else who says, I want to commit my life to Christ, or I want to recommit my life to Christ? I'm not asking people to close your eyes. Jesus didn't ask people to close their eyes when he died on the cross. Is there anyone else that's going to join this gentleman? Okay. And I'm going to pray with you now, sir, in a moment. I'm going to ask somebody else to pray with you. But the second invitation is for somebody that's got something in your hand. You've got either your own pursuit of happiness, or you've got fears, pain, unforgiveness, anger, offenses, whatever it may be. Those peanuts. Peanuts, lots of peanuts. Let it go. If that's you and you want to let go, I want to invite you to come to the front and let us pray together. Let us agree. I'm going to ask the ministry facilitators to come and join me up the front and pray with people. I'm going to ask the music team to come as well. And I want us to see the next moments as holy moments. This is a time where God wants to deal with issues in our lives that we can have the freedom to move forward. Some of us are sitting here and you want to pursue the things of God. You really want to, but it's like you're tied with some rubber band that's hooked to some heavy tree, and you're pushing and pushing and trying to get there, and you get some ways and then you get pulled back. And you get some ways and then you get pulled back because you don't have empty hands. Your hands are full of stuff. And whatever that anger may be, whatever that resentment may be, whatever that unforgiveness may be, whatever that uncertainty may be, whatever that cold water was, that was that frozen water that was splashed in your face, and you're like those monkeys who don't want to go up to that banana because you've had cold water too many times in your face, God is saying, come, I want to deal with that cold water. I want to deal with that freezing water in your life right now. We're going to continue ministering to people here. We'll worship in a second. And I want the people who are standing behind you to pray with you with fervency. And as you're standing here, I want you to share with the person standing behind you what it is that you want to let go of. I want you to name it. Don't just say, I got problems. Spell it out. Spell it out and spit it out and let it go. Prophetically, just let it go. And say, I leave this now in Jesus' name. And I lay it behind it. And I want you to, throughout the course of this next 10 minutes, to pray and speak to God. Lord, I empty my hands, whatever was in your hands, and say to the Lord, Lord, I want to walk through this scanner of the cross of Christ, naked and unashamed. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for a holy moment. I want to thank you, God, that you have a dream and a plan for every one of us. You know what's in our hands. You know the pain and the hurt we have. You know the selfishness that we have that is keeping us from doing what you've called us to do. And Father, right now I pray in the mighty name of Jesus that you will start to empty hands. People standing in the front, but even people seated that haven't yet realized that there are some things in their hands, that have not yet realized that their hands are caught in a jam jar because they don't want to let go. I think that there are people here in this room that are still in denial, and that's okay. But I want you to just go and sit at the feet of Jesus. And as we worship the Lord, just let him speak to you. Take that second mile. Take that second look in the mirror. And say, Lord, I want to make sure that there are no peanuts in my hand. There are no issues in my hand. Father, I pray that you bless your church, that you bring healing where healing is needed, that you bring forgiveness where forgiveness is needed, that you bring restoration of friendships and trust where it is needed, in Jesus' name. Lord, I want to pray for everyone who's been sprayed with freezing water in their faces, who's tried to do something but was discouraged by something. I pray, Father, that you heal them from that wound in Jesus' name, in the mighty name of Jesus. And Father, even that the power of the memory will be broken over their lives now in Jesus' name. That memory will have no power in Jesus' name to block them from the next thing that you want them to do in Jesus' name. And Father, I want to pray for all of our selfishness, the things we can't even see, the blind spots that we don't even notice, our self-love and our self-value that we don't even see. And I pray, Father, that during this time, you open our eyes. And on Wednesday, when we come together in our small groups, that we will be able to speak into one another's lives, and that you will, Father, come as, through the Holy Spirit and be the surgeon to take out cancers where cancers need to be taken out, to take out places of things that have not yet been denied, and that you highlight it in the week and deal with it in Jesus' name. Father, most of all, I pray that you bind us together with love as a family in pursuit of you as our Father. But Father, that we can also walk away from this place of meeting in your throne room where the words in our ears go and change the world. I pray, Father, for every seed. If you're sitting here and there are seeds that God has spoken into your life, seeds of calling, seeds of destiny, there's dreams that God has already spoken to you about in years gone back, but you've not yet started to pursue it, or you've given up on that, and God is saying to you to revisit those prophecies, revisit those dreams, revisit those visions. I don't want you to come to the front. I just want you to stand where you are. Just stand where you are, and I want to pray for you. If God has impregnated you in the Spirit this morning with a vision or a dream or an idea for God's purposes, or is it reigniting something you've already known in the Spirit and you want God to touch you, just stand where you are. Father, I pray now in Jesus' name for every person standing and every vision and dream that has not yet come into realization. I pray, Father, that it be released now in Jesus' name. Let it be loose now in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that by your Spirit you will continue to speak to your people clearly and loudly as they come before your throne. And Father, I pray that you bind us together as one, that we will not each be running in our own direction, doing our own little thing in our own little corner, but God, that you will bind us together and synergize us as one church in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let us worship together.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.